Well, it's very good to be here with you all, and do take your Bible, please, and turn with me to John chapter 21, as Pastor Mitch mentioned. And I will read John 21, 1 through 17. Of course, the setting is the this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to the apostles, and comes obviously after the resurrection. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Well, this is probably, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, a very familiar passage. It may even be a familiar passage to you if you are not a Christian and you've grown up in a Christian home and heard the Word of God preached and read the Word of God. It deals with a very important topic, love to Jesus Christ. And so I want to just expound three verses here, 15, 16, and 17, and explain them, and then spend the rest of the time. Probably we'll get into some practical application in this hour, but most of it in the morning sermon. The larger event in view here is Jesus' third resurrection appearance to his disciples, or post-resurrection appearance. So let's first consider the setting. The time of the setting, it says in verse 1 that it is sometime after the events of chapter 20, which begins with Christ's resurrection, and then there are those two upper room appearances of the Lord Jesus to the apostles. So this is his third resurrection appearance in John's gospel that we have. That's the timing of it. The place of it, as it mentions, is the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is simply another name for the Sea of Galilee. And then the witnesses involved here are mentioned in verse 2. They are, if you count them up, 7 of the 12, which of course are now 11 because Judas is no longer present, but 7 of the 12 apostles. John, who is writing, best we know, is one of the sons of Zebedee that are mentioned there in verse 2. So John the apostle, the writer of this account, is present, and he's referred to later on in the chapter, beginning at verse 20. And then the occasion is that it was an unsuccessful fishing expedition. Verse 3, Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So there's the setting. The apostles met Jesus on the shore this morning, and he served them breakfast. That's the setting here. The part that we're going to focus on this morning and then in the morning service is Jesus' conversation with Peter, verses 15 through 17, the last three verses that I read. And we'll look at it, first of all, by a brief survey of this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And here's the brief survey. First, Jesus asks Peter 3 times if he loves him. You have that at the beginning of verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Then verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" So Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loves him. The first time, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Meaning, do you love me more than these other men love me? And then, secondly, Peter asserts 3 times that he does love Jesus. In verse 15, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 16, he said to him in answer to the second question, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then verse 17, after Jesus asked the third time, we read, "Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.'" So Jesus asked 3 times if Peter loves him. Peter asserts 3 times that he does. The third thing we have is Jesus tells Peter 3 times to feed or tend his flock. After Peter answers in verse 15, we read, he said to him, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, we read at the end, he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then in verse 17, after Peter answers once again, saying, "You know that I love you," Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So there's a brief survey of the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Then secondly, having seen the brief survey, I have some observations regarding this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And there are 3 main observations that I have regarding this conversation. And the first observation is this: Jesus here recalls Peter's denial of him. On the night before Jesus died, he told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. And what I'm saying here is that in this conversation, Jesus is reminding Peter of that denial. He looks back to the night before he died, and he brings up the subject of Peter's having denied him 3 times on that night. It is not as though there had not been any interaction before this between Jesus and Peter on this subject. They had interaction about it when Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him, and Peter denied that he would deny Jesus. And then they had some interaction on this point when Peter denied Jesus, and we're told in the scriptures that he looked at Jesus. And we read in Luke 22:61 that when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So there was some interaction about that incident. And then also, when Jesus appeared to the gathered disciples on the evening of the day on which he rose from the dead, and we have that account recorded in John chapter 20, there was some interaction between them. He spoke at that time words that were intended to comfort all of the disciples who had deserted him, and Peter was among them. And Jesus said, the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you." So we could say that there was some interaction already between Jesus and Peter about Peter's having denied the Lord Jesus. But Jesus knew that he needed to address this subject with Peter one more time directly. And so here they are having a direct private conversation as they walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So let's notice things in this conversation that lead us to conclude that Jesus is in fact recalling the instance of Peter's denial. And I have three things that make that point. And the first thing is this. Jesus begins with a question that compares Peter's love for him with the love for him of the rest of the disciples. Listen to Mark 14:29, when Jesus was telling Peter that he would deny him, and Peter was asserting that he never would. In Mark 14:29, we read, "Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.'" So, referring to that denial, that coming denial, Peter says, "I'm better than the rest." And so Jesus' first question is, "Are you better than the rest, Peter? Do you love me more than these?" Then a second thing that would tell us that he's recalling Peter's denial is the fact that he questions Peter three times. William Hendrickson wrote this in his commentary. Three times Peter had denied his master. Three times he must now own him as his Lord whom he loves. And I think Hendrickson is right in that. And then the third thing is this. Jesus brings the conversation here to the point of emotional intensity. You see that in verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And then it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So Peter is grieved here, and he almost is arguing with Jesus. He doesn't quite do it. But the point is, it's an emotionally intense conversation. Well, consider how this calls to mind the circumstances surrounding the denial. And what I mean by that was a time of emotional intensity. For one thing, at that time, Peter asserted that he would not deny the Lord, but he didn't just state it matter-of-factly. Listen to some of his words from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 35. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Luke 22, verse 33. But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." In John 13, 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter wasn't just stating those things matter-of-factly. It was an emotionally intense situation. So that tells us that was an emotionally intense time, which Jesus was now making this incident, again, an emotionally intense experience. The second thing, when we look at Peter's denial itself, when he denied the Lord Jesus, there was emotional intensity. Matthew 26, 74. "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Luke 22:60. Peter was asked if he knew Jesus. It says, Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And then also consider Peter's grief when he had denied Jesus. After that incident that I mentioned in Luke 22:61, when it said Jesus looked at Peter, we read in the next verse, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. So I say, for all these reasons, Jesus here in this conversation is recalling Peter's denial of himself. The second observation about this text is that Jesus humbles Peter. He humbles Peter. That is, he brings Peter very low in this conversation. He lays him in the dust, as we like to say. And notice four ways that we could say that this is what is happening here, that Jesus is humbling Peter. The first one is this. He calls to attention Peter's grievous sin once again. And I just made that point, that this is what he was doing. He was bringing Peter back to that time. My point here is that when you do that with somebody, it is humiliating. It is very humbling to bring up their sin again. Whether that happens in a righteous way, a good way, or in an unrighteous way. Obviously, when Jesus does it, it is completely righteous. It is good that Jesus is doing this. Sometimes people bring up our sins that we committed for no good reason. They just want to use it against us for one reason or another. Whether it's for a good reason, though, or a bad reason, it is very deflating when someone brings up a sin that we know we have committed, and it kind of, if it doesn't happen outwardly, it happens inwardly. We kind of hang our head, our shoulders droop, and we lose our energy to fight or whatever. It's a very humbling thing. Well, Jesus is humbling Peter by calling attention to his grievous sin once again. Second, he humbles him in that he puts the question to him, do you love me, three times. Even if Peter's sin had not been the background for this conversation, it is humbling to have your faith, your love, your sincerity for Jesus Christ questioned. And I believe that's part of the reason for Peter's grief here. For one thing, as I said, the third time that Jesus asked this question brought to mind Peter's denial once again. So that was the third time he asked it. If he had any question about what Jesus was doing, then he knew. Also, and we're going to look at this more carefully a little bit later, but Jesus worded the question differently each time, or at least the third time, he worded the question a bit differently, and we'll see the significance of that. And then also, just the very fact that he was questioning Peter's profession of love for him, that was humbling. All these things were humbling. In effect, he's calling into question here Peter's love for him. Imagine that you had a wedding going on, and the minister asks the bride, do you take this man, et cetera, et cetera? And she says, yes, I do. And then imagine the bridegroom putting his hand on the minister's arm and said, now, I would like you to ask her that again and say, do you promise? And because he's basically saying for her to just say, yes, I do, is not enough. So ask her, do you promise? And so he does it. And then she says, yes, I do. And then he says it again. I want you to ask her another time. And then I want you to ask her a third time. I mean, that would be very humiliating for the bride. In fact, she probably wouldn't still be standing there for the third time. But this is what Jesus does. I mean, he looks Peter in the face and he says, Peter, do you love me a third time? So Jesus is humbling Peter in that he calls attention again to his grievous sin. He puts the question to him three times. And then thirdly, he words his question differently each time. And I trust that you've received these this little half-page handout here, half of a sheet that gives you the text there. It's the New King James Version, but then you see in parentheses in each verse a transliteration of the Greek words that you have in the original that are used for love, where Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you," and you see the different Greek words there. So what we see there is Jesus asked the first two times using the Greek word from which, the verb from which we have to get the word, associated with the noun agape. So agapo, the way it's written in this particular place is agapas, but you're all familiar with the word agape, or you've heard it. And then the verb phileo or philo, there you have it, Peter answering with that word. And then verse 16, the same thing. And then verse 17, Jesus changes and uses the word phileo, and then Peter answers again with the same word. So Jesus asks twice, "Do you love me?" with the agape word, and then Peter asks the third time with the phileo word, and then Peter answers each time with the phileo word. And this is something maybe you've heard some teaching on in the past. What I have to say might not be exactly what you've heard. I don't want to be dogmatic about this point I'm making here. I don't want to make too much of this point in terms of teaching what the text says, but I hope I can demonstrate that what I say about these verbs and their usage is consistent with everything else we see in the text. And I lean especially on an article of B.B. Warfield on the subject of the different words for love that are used in the New Testament and at that time in the Greek-speaking world. But you can find that someday if you'd like to read it. It's a good article in his collected writings or his works. But I think there's a good reason for the use of these verbs that we have here in the Greek text, which is not necessarily reflected in the English. Prior to the time, and this is summarizing what Warfield says, basically, prior to the time of Jesus, there were four primary Greek words used for love, and all of them could be used to refer to what we would call the highest forms of love. You may have heard something different about that, but we're going to just focus on the two words that are used here. And let's turn back to a couple of passages earlier in John's Gospel, John 3, verse 35, first of all. And all I want to do is demonstrate that these two words could both be used to refer to the highest, most noble, most godly forms of love, if you will. And the way it demonstrates that is that it uses both of these words in two different places, one in each place, for the love of the Father for the Son. First is John 3, verse 35. It says, "The Father loves the Son," and that is the word related to agape. It's literally here, "The Father loves," agapa, "the Son, and has given all things into his hand." And then go over to John 5, 20. John 5, 20. Here the verb is phileo. It says, "For the Father loves the Son." In this particular place, it's phile. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So the point is this. You can't really state on the basis of the way the words are used in Scripture that one form of love, phileo or agape, is, as some people like to say, a higher or more noble form of love. Because it says the Father loves the Son using both of those verbs. Both refer to the Father's love for the Son, which is the highest love imaginable and the highest love that exists. So, agape is the word generally used for love in the New Testament. When phileo is used, It's generally used in order to bring out a certain aspect of love. Phileo, when it is used, is not necessarily denoting an inferior kind of love, as some people say, but it is the word that is used to bring out the elements of intimacy and affection in love. For example, in the New Testament, the word phileo is sometimes translated kiss, and that is its meaning in modern Greek. So with these distinctions in mind, let's walk our way through the text. Verse 15, Jesus asked Peter if his love, we could say his esteem, his commitment for him, outstrips that of the rest of the apostles, as Peter had before asserted that it did. In a sense, this is the first knife to the chest of Peter from Jesus. Do you love me more than these? In other words, as you once so dogmatically stated to me? And Peter answers that he does indeed love Jesus. I believe that's what he's saying here. Lord, I really, really do love you. He doesn't touch the comparison, doesn't say anything about the others. He uses this different word, and I'm going to try to argue that this is actually, he's trying to make a stronger statement than Jesus even asked him. And then he asserts that the Lord knows he loves him, or at least he ought to know that Peter loves him. That's verse 15. Then you have verse 16, and in verse 16, Jesus leaves out the others, and he simply asks Peter, in a sense, if he really does love him, because he asks him using the same words. Do you love me? He asks him a second time. Are you sure, in a sense? Which is not generally the way to deal with people. When they make a statement like that, and you say, well, are you sure? Or do you really mean it? That is not generally the way to deal with people. But Jesus had a good reason to deal with Peter in this way. In a sense, it's the second knife to the chest from Jesus. And Peter answers with the same words, probably with some emphasis. And maybe his grief is beginning to come here as he talks with Jesus. And notice what is probably the significance of the specific words that Peter uses here. Peter's answer is not, because this is what it would be if Jesus were asking, do you love me with agape love, the greatest form of love? And if Peter was saying, no, I only love you with phileo love, he was saying, well, no, I really don't love you all that much, which I think is inconsistent with everything going on in the text here. But so the way I look at it is this. Peter's answer is not, no, but I do at least have some love for you, phileo love. Rather, I think Peter's answer is, yes. In fact, Lord, I love you, and I will express it with this word to show how great my love is for you. It's kind of like saying, not only do I love you, I like you, like a woman might say to her fiancé or to her husband, you know, honey, do you love me? Well, yes, of course I love you, but do you like me? In other words, do you like even being around me? Not just that you've made a commitment to me now that you're going to carry out, but do you really like being with me? Do you love me in that sense? So he's answering yes, not just in the sense of, well, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have no one else we can go to. But like a spouse after many years of marriage saying, I wouldn't go to anyone else if I could. If the door were open to me, I wouldn't. As if he were answering the question of Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. Do you love me? And his wife says, well, of course, you know, I do all these things for you. I wash your clothes, I've made your meals, and I've done this for 30 years. And he says, but do you love? And this is the answer, I think, Peter is giving here. So the other thing I would say about it is, when I say this importance of his putting it in this different word, remember, this is the third knife in verse 17 where Jesus switches the word that he uses. And so he says to him the third time, do you love me? In other words, okay, Peter, you've said you love me with this phileo word. And so now Jesus uses that word and he says, do you really love me in that way? And it's not that Jesus doubts Peter here. And it's not that he's bludgeoning him with his sin. But the point is, Jesus has to deal with Peter here. That's why he has this conversation. And he knows that this will do Peter good to face his sin in a way that he has not yet done. To feel his sin, he has felt it. But Jesus knows there's this need for this one more conversation. And so he wants Peter to come face to face with the fact that that was very serious sin, that it was against his beloved, and that Jesus knows and felt how bad it was, and that Jesus really does still love Peter, and therefore that Peter is really fully forgiven. I think that's why Jesus does all this. And Peter is cut to the heart. As we're told here, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love? And I think it's best to interpret that in an ambiguous way. In other words, well, what does John mean when he says he was grieved because he said to him the third time? Does John mean because he was grieved because he asked him three times? Or does John mean he was grieved because the third time when he asked him, he said the same word Peter had used? And my answer would be yes, both of those. One interesting thing when you study John's gospel is that John gravitated toward sayings of Jesus that could best be understood ambiguously. So you want, was he saying this or was he saying this? And usually the best answer to give is, in John's gospel, John is probably trying to get both points across, and he uses statements of Jesus and his own statements along those lines. So Jesus brings Peter to this point, and Peter is cut to the heart, he's grieved, and still, knowing his sin and knowing that Jesus knows all things, in other words, he knows he can't put anything past Jesus, he confesses that he loves Jesus, and that he knows that Jesus knows it. So Jesus humbles Peter. We're still on that second observation. First, he calls attention to his grievous sin again. Second, he puts the question to him three times. Third, he words the question differently each time. Fourth, he assigns Peter, this is still all under humbling Peter, he assigns Peter a menial task. A very humdrum job is what he gives him, if you will. Peter, remember, is interested in doing great things. He was part of those conversations, which is greater. He wanted to fight for Jesus. He's the one who pulled out the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. He said he wanted to die for Jesus. He knew people were coming after Jesus. He was going to go down with a fight. And he was ready, if Jesus was going to die along with him. He wants to be a prince. He wants to be a knight in serving Jesus. Well, Jesus has a job for Peter with all his ambitions. Feed the flock. Tend the sheep. That's what you're going to do, Peter. And remember, the calling of a shepherd among the Jews was a very lowly calling. It was a despised calling, and that's what Jesus tells Peter he will do. And Jesus tells Peter that he will not find his identity in proving that he is better than anyone else or doing great exploits that stand out. He will find his identity in taking the lowest calling, in a sense, and in giving himself for the service of others. He will be a feeder of the flock and a tender of the sheep. His task will be going out, leaving the 99 and finding the one. His job will be tending the flock of God, as he himself wrote in 1 Peter 5, not as lords, but as those who are examples to the flock. So in these four ways, Jesus, in this passage, humbles Peter. So first, he reminds him of that incident where he denied him and recalled his denial. Second, he humbles him. And then the third thing we see in this passage is that Jesus restores Peter. He restores him. And notice three things that tell us that. Number one, though he put the question to him three times, yet Jesus does not deny that Peter loves him. He may have been challenging Peter, but he was not saying, no, you don't, Peter, you don't really love me, the way some people do when they have been sinned against. You sin against someone, you go to him, God impresses your sin upon you, you go, you say, you know, I realize I sinned in that instance. I want to ask your forgiveness. I'm sorry about it. And I really do love you. And someone says, no, you don't. They question your sincerity. That is not what Jesus is doing. He's challenging Peter, but he's not doing that. It's part of Jesus restoring Peter. Second thing under this heading of he restores Peter is Jesus here, I believe, is eliciting a profession of love from Peter. He's drawing out Peter's profession of love for him, and he has a good reason to do it. And he's drawing out an earnest, sincere profession of love. Jesus almost deals with Peter here in the way that he dealt with a Syrophoenician woman. Here's this woman, she's a Gentile. She has this daughter with a demon. She wants Jesus to heal. Jesus is putting up roadblocks. He's putting up obstacles. He's saying, no, this can't happen. You're a Gentile. I didn't come to minister to Gentiles. I came to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and so on. And then this back and forth goes. And finally, Jesus grants her what she desires. And he concludes in Matthew 15:28 by saying to this woman, great is your faith. In other words, he drew the profession of faith out from this woman. And I think Jesus is doing a similar thing here with Peter. He's eliciting a very sincere profession of love, and he's doing it for Peter's own benefit. And then thirdly, under this heading of Jesus restores Peter, is that Jesus, we could say here in this passage, commissions Peter. He commissions him. He had given him a commission along with the 12. In fact, when he came into the upper room in John chapter 20, remember he says, peace to you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's done that already with Peter as one of the 12 in that room on that night. But here, he's removing, I think, any lingering doubts Peter may have had about whether Jesus wants him to be an apostle and to go out and feed his sheep and tend his flock. Peter may have been thinking on that night, he's saying, okay, go and do these things. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you all. I mean, you could imagine Peter standing there saying, yeah, but I denied him the way I did. Does he really mean me along with the rest of these men? And so here in this conversation, Jesus is bringing Peter's sin into direct connection with his calling to be an apostle. You denied me. Do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs, and so on. Three times he goes through it. You could think of it this way. Someone is being called in a church to be a pastor, and he's trembling about the whole... It's 10:15, right, that I'm aiming for? Okay. He's being called to be a pastor, and he's overwhelmed with the responsibility and the fact that no sinner is really worthy of such a calling. Who is sufficient for these things? But then he has some things in his mind. He wonders, what if they knew this about my past? Would these people be calling me to be a pastor? Maybe it's about his pre-conversion life, and it was many years ago. But he wonders, what if they knew this about me? And here, the point here is this, in the way Jesus deals with Peter, it's that Jesus does know this. He does know this about you, Peter. And he's saying, in light of that, I want you to be an apostle and go and tend my flock. So Jesus recalls Peter's denial in this passage. He humbles Peter and he restores Peter. So now some lessons from this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And I'll begin with number one, love to Christ is very important. Love to Christ is very important. This is how the Great Commission, the Great Commandment is stated. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. That is the first and great commandment. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love. If you have all those other good things that Paul mentioned, self-denial, willingness to lay down your life, etc., Paul says, but you don't have love, then you have nothing. Of all the things Jesus could have said to Peter on this day, of all the questions he could have asked Peter, this is the question he asked. Do you love me? And he asks it because it is a very searching question and because it is a very telling question. It tells everything about a person, if he loves Christ or not. And so I ask you as you sit here this morning, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him? The question is not, do you know theology? He doesn't ask Peter, do you know enough theology to be a teacher and a preacher and an apostle? The question is not, have you done a lot for God? Do you keep all the commandments? Those are not the questions. The question is not, do you talk a lot about the Bible? Do you go to church every Sunday? Or do you go to the right church? The question for you is, here you are sitting in church on a Sunday morning. Is the primary reason you are here today your love for Jesus Christ? Can you say that in your heart of hearts? Could you say that in the presence of God that you know knows all things? It's not that your primary reason here is to let other people see you or to make yourself feel good because your conscience would bother you otherwise, or to see friends, or to please your parents because you know that it just would not fly for you to not go to church on Sunday while you live under their roof. What is your reason for being here? If it is not first and foremost that you love Jesus Christ, then there is something wrong. In all that you have learned about religion, if you don't have love for Jesus Christ, you have missed the most important thing. And if you do not have a heart that beats with love for Jesus Christ, you are not his. No matter what your practice is, no matter what your profession is. And if you are not a Christian, it really all boils down to this. That you couldn't answer Jesus' question there if you were there with him on that day the way Peter answered it. Yes, Lord, I love you and you know it. The question is it love for Jesus Christ that makes you tick? Because that's really a description of a Christian, that love for Jesus is what makes him tick. Is it that that makes your heart beat in a sense? Is it love for Christ that is everything to you? Is he everything to you? Is it love for Christ that ultimately determines all that you do? That is the basis for every decision. Well, I would do that, but I love Christ too much to do that. If that is not the case with you, if you can't say, yes, that is true for me, that's my confession, like it was Peter's on that day, if that is true for you as you sit here today, then confess today that you don't love him. And turn to him and ask him to put that love in your heart. Repent of your lovelessness and ask God for a new heart that will love him, that does love him. And the Bible says he will forgive you of your lovelessness, even if you've gone for years trying to look like a Christian, but you're not a Christian. He will forgive you and he will receive you. And one great demonstration of that, one great example of that is Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and Jesus received him and made an apostle of him. He will forgive you. He will receive you. He will plant a new heart in you, a heart which beats with love for him. And I urge you to do that today. Well, that's the first thing we can learn. But then there's a second lesson. And the second lesson is this. And maybe I can cover this and then we'll be done for this Sunday school hour. Sometimes we need to be worked over when we have sinned. We need to be worked over when we have sinned. If we had our way, we would always get treated with kid gloves by anyone, including when we sin. If we had our way, we would just get treated in the best and most gracious and gentle of ways. In fact, we would be happy many times if our sin, just speaking from our flesh, we would be happy if our sin were just ignored by everyone. But that is not how Jesus did it. Jesus dealt with Peter in what we could say was a painful way. As the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12, verse 6. So Jesus, in this passage, works Peter over. As I said, you could almost compare it to the way he treats the Syrophoenician woman. In her case, it's in order to elicit faith. In Peter, it's to elicit this profession of love. Well, if Jesus was willing to give that woman a hard time when she hadn't arguably done anything wrong, then we should expect that Jesus would deal more closely and even painfully with Peter who sinned. And we should expect it that that's the way he would deal with us when we have sinned. And doesn't God sometimes deal with us in that way? Sometimes he puts our sin, which we've committed, which we might want to think is in the past, because we have confessed our sin and we have asked God's forgiveness and we've felt the forgiveness of God. And we believe it because it says it in the Bible. However, sometimes through circumstances, God reminds us of our sin of the past. Sometimes it's the fruit of our sin that reminds us of. I mean, there are some sins we commit. Maybe you committed some sin in your youth, or I know people who have committed some sin in their youth, and then they live the next 20 years with that reminder of their youthful folly and sin in their house, their child growing up with them. They committed sin in their youth. Maybe they made it right. They got married and did what they should do, but there's a reminder of some serious sin of someone's youth. God does that with us. Sometimes he does it through his word. We're reading a particular part of the word, or we hear a sermon on something that reminds us of that sin that I committed so long ago even. Or sometimes he reminds us of our sin. After we've confessed our sin to God, we felt the kiss, in a sense, of God's forgiveness to us when we confessed our sin to him. But then we have to go through it all again because we remembered, I didn't just sin against God. I sinned against that person, that brother or sister, or those people. I was in their presence, and I've got to go through this all again. Or sometimes he reminds us of our sin through the way others deal with us. I one time was talking with a man who had sinned against somebody in a very grievous, very, very grievous way. And for many years, he just kind of justified it, never dealt with it. And then one time, he was discipling a young Christian. And he had to say something to that young Christian. And the young Christian, he was really worried he wouldn't respond in the best of ways. And he didn't. And he went out and he slandered this guy who was being faithful to him. And it caused him to start thinking. And he said, you know what? That is exactly how I dealt with so-and-so 20 years ago. And it brought him to his knees and to tears. But God brought his sin right into his face again. And I say all that to say, don't resent it when God deals with you in that way. And don't resent it if he uses some human instrument to deal with you in that way. Peter was grieved. And we do not know if Peter's grief was all pure or if it was even 99 and 44 one-hundredths pure. We don't know that. I wouldn't be surprised if there was at least a little resentment when Jesus began to put the pressure on his wound on that morning walk. And Peter may not have liked it. And he may have been getting a little rankled here by time he said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. Stop and think when you are reacting in any kind of a resentful way when someone is dealing with you faithfully about your sin. Who sinned anyway? Peter is the one who sinned. Peter is the one who brought about the necessity for this whole conversation, not Jesus. When you sin, you have no grounds for complaint with how God deals with you for your sin. Remember this. I'll just give a couple of categories of people to remember this in my last minute here. Children, when your parents are quote unquote, lecturing you or disciplining you for your sin. Does it hurt? Well, whose fault is that? And then remember this, parents or anyone who has to deal with anyone who sinned. When it's painful to deal with people who have sinned because of their response and their reaction. Remember, this is how God orders sometimes that people get dealt with. They need to be worked over when they have sinned. Remember that. Remember how Jesus does this with his beloved friend and apostle Peter, lest you grow weary in your well-doing. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the good instruction it gives us. We thank you for the way it goes right to our hearts as Jesus went to Peter's when we have to ask ourselves the question, do we love him? Father, so work in our hearts and lives that all of us in this room will be able to give a good, honest, heartfelt answer to that question like Peter. Yes, Lord, you know that we love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.